Welcome to Wednesday night. It's so lovely to gather here with you tonight and to share God's word. Why don't we begin just with a short word of prayer? Jesus, we're so grateful that you have gathered here with us, that you care about us, that you love us, that you will never forsake us, Lord. And I'm just asking that you would continue to be with us, Lord, as we spend some time looking at your word and the awesome task and responsibility that you've given us, as well as this awesome privilege to be part of your kingdom. So I ask that you be with us as we study your word tonight, that you would continue to be with us and bless and anoint this time together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is the very last lesson in our series called Kingdom Come. And throughout this series of lessons, we have been focusing on the kingdom of God. And maybe this is something that you've spent a lot of time studying. Maybe it's something you haven't really studied a lot at all. But we know that Jesus began his ministry on earth by proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. That's the very first message that he preached was about the kingdom of heaven. So it's very important. But we also know that Jesus didn't just preach about the kingdom. He also lived the kingdom. And so his ministry, his mighty works, his deeds, his miracles, all of these things proved that the kingdom was alive, that it was powerful, and that it was here on earth. And this should be exciting for us, that God has come to earth and his kingdom is working here in us and through us. And so the people around Jesus knew that the kingdom had come because they had experienced its power in their own lives. And we too, we have that awesome privilege to be vessels who will allow the power of God to flow through us. And if we are willing to put aside our own desires, we too can be channels for the glory, the power, and the authority of God. This is very exciting. This thing that we are able to partner with God in bringing his kingdom here to this earth. So when we enter into the kingdom of God, we gain a new understanding of eternity. We're no longer just living for this life, but we're living for the kingdom forever. And so what happens is within us, there is a burden for reaching the lost with the gospel. It gets birthed within us. And instead of being content to just simply know God and to experience him for ourselves, we then begin to desire to act as God's ambassadors to a lost and a dying world. And I was looking up ambassadors, and I came across this illustration written by author Paul Van Gorder, and I thought it was just so apt, so I'm going to share it with you. And it says this: late one night in the early 1900s, a salesman drove into a strange city and tried to get a room in a hotel. The clerk informed him that there was no vacancy. He was disappointed, and he started to leave the lobby when a dignified gentleman offered to share his room with him. And so gratefully, the traveller accepted his kindness. So just before retiring for the night, this man who had shown such hospitality to this traveller, he knelt and he prayed aloud. And when he was praying, he mentioned this stranger by name and he asked the Lord to bless him. And when he woke up the next morning, he told his guest, "Hey, it's my habit to read the Bible, to commune with God at the beginning of every day." And so he asked if he'd like to join him. And well, short story, the Holy Spirit had been speaking to the heart of this salesman. And as the two were ready to part, they exchanged business cards. And this new believer was amazed to read that on this business card it said, "William Jennings Bryan, Secretary of State." Now that name probably doesn't mean a lot to most of us, but he was the Secretary of State under Woodrow Wilson. And Woodrow Wilson was the 28th president of the United States. So even though he was this man who was so important, second, you know, in line to the president, even though he was like that, what was more important to him was the fact that he was an ambassador for Christ. Didn't matter his earthly position. What mattered to him was being an ambassador for Christ. And so we know an ambassador is someone who acts as a diplomatic agent for a foreign government or a sovereign. And so they're often assigned or appointed for temporary diplomatic assignments in other countries. And their job is to represent their government to that nation. And so their mission is to represent the interests and policies of their own government. And they have the power and the authority to speak on behalf of the ruler of their nation. That's a lot of power and authority that they have to speak on behalf of the government of an entire nation. That is a great responsibility that they have been given. They're very trusted. But I think about ambassadors aren't just limited to the political sphere. Many companies hire people these days to be what they call brand ambassadors. And so the job of a brand ambassador is basically to boost sales, to promote the brand, and to present the brand in a positive light. So they act as their spokespeople. They promote their product through social media marketing, public speaking, blogging, commercials. And companies are very careful when they choose their brand ambassadors because they want to make sure that the person they get is a best fit for their company, that they're going to be a good fit to promote their brand. And they're very, very quick to cut ties with any brand ambassadors who would cast their company in a negative light for fear that it's going to sully the reputation of their brand. And I think about in 2012, Lance Armstrong was, evidence came to light showing that this seven-time Tour de France winner had been doping for years. And so he had been a brand ambassador for Nike. And as soon as that came out, Nike dropped him. They did not want to be associated with this man anymore because he didn't align with their brand and what they were trying, the ideals they were trying to promote. And so when you represent someone else, whether it's another nation or simply a well-known brand of footwear, you are called to live to a higher standard. So since others now associate you with that nation or with that brand, your employer expects you to live a life above reproach. This is what comes with that job. There are certain expectations upon you. And the same goes for us when we enter into the kingdom of God. So no matter our position or our station in this earthly life, whether we're, you know, like just everyday man on the street or whether you're Secretary of State, it doesn't matter. When we enter God's kingdom, we are given the highest possible rank in humanity that's possible. We are now sons and daughters of the King. And as sons and daughters, we do three things. The first thing we do is we represent our sovereign, and that is Jesus. We are representatives for Jesus. When people think about Jesus, they're going to look at us and say, this person is representing Jesus. The second thing is we are appointed for special assignments, and God does call us to go and to share this gospel message. And the third thing, I've already alluded to that, we are sent into the world. This is a place that should be foreign to us, the world, and we are called to shine a light in the darkness. This is our job as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And so just like ambassadors for a country, as sons and daughters of God, we carry with us the authority of the kingdom that we serve. So God calls us to be his ambassadors to a world that is so desperately searching for answers. When they begin to look, we are the faces that they see. I think about before Jesus' ministry began, John the Baptist worked to prepare the way for Jesus. You know, John was calling people to repent of their sins. He was calling them to prepare their hearts because he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when Jesus walked by, he told his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he wasn't upset when the disciples began to follow Jesus instead of following him because he realized that was his job, to point the way to the one who was greater than he was. John the Baptist had been given a task by the Almighty God, and nothing was going to stand in his way to fulfill that task. And we today, we have also been given a task. In fact, we're told that this task is the most important one of all. And wouldn't be right if we didn't go to the Bible. So why don't you turn with me now to Matthew 22. We're going to read from verses 34 to 40. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. And it says this, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And this just amazes me. Those two commandments, so simple, so simple sounding, not always so simple to act out in real life. But those two commandments, to love God and to love people, were the summation of the Old Testament law. All of that law, all of the commandments that were contained in it, it could all be summed up in these two things, to love God and to love people. And that law mandated how people should behave towards God and towards their fellow human beings. And the Apostle Paul confirmed Jesus' words. He said this in Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. He said, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." There were a lot of commandments in the law. It was very hard to live up to all of them, but this is the summation of it. If we love our neighbor as ourselves and we love God first and foremost, then we are fulfilling the entire law. So we understand from Jesus' words in Matthew that the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all that we have. And this commandment wasn't foreign to those in the nation of Israel. They were well acquainted with this concept because they recited the Shema multiple times a day. And the Shema, you can find this in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. You may even be able to quote this along with me. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, the Jews were told to teach this to their children all throughout the day. When they sat in their house, when they went for a walk, when they woke up, when they lay their heads down on their pillow at the end of the day to go to sleep. And even as something as simple as walking through their front door would be a reminder, they would have a mezuzah that they would put up there with the scriptures in, and they would touch it as they walk through the door to remind themselves, we have one God. And they were promised that if they did this, they would live long lives and that they would be blessed abundantly. And in the New Testament, we're also called to love God with everything that we have. So loving him means building a relationship with him. Loving him means obeying him, and we don't always like that one quite so much, do we? But loving him also means allowing his kingdom to come in us. Now, in last week's lesson, Brother Aaron Bryan talked about the importance of seeking God and building a relationship with him. And we must prepare the way for his kingdom to come in us each and every day. And so when we have his kingdom in us, it's going to position us to hear from him. It's going to position us to receive healing, strength, wisdom, and understanding. And I don't know about you, but I would love to have that in my life. Wisdom, strength, healing, and understanding. Having his kingdom in us also prepares us for what spiritual battles lie ahead. We don't have to fear because we know that God will be with us. And it also helps us to settle deep within our hearts God's principles, laws, and desires so that we can stand firm when life or when spiritual opposition come and try to shake and tear those things down. We can stand firm. And of course, anytime we make a stand for God and determine to love and serve him with all of our hearts, Satan's going to come to oppose us. That's what he does, because he doesn't want us to live for Jesus. But I just want to mention here, it's not his voice that we have to fear. Jesus tells us this in Luke 12, verses 4 to 9. "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Then I love this next little bit because we could be very frightened with that first bit. And it says here, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And what a beautiful, beautiful promise that is to us. That yes, God is the one that we should fear and reverently worship, but we don't have to be afraid of him because he loves us. And then it says finally here in verses 8 and 9, it says, also I say to you, again a warning, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And the author of Hebrews also gives us a strong warning. He tells us, don't ignore what God is saying. And I'm going to read this next one from the New Living Translation because I feel like it just makes it a little more plain English and easy to understand. We're reading from Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. And it says this here, it says, be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he made another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. And in verse 28 it says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire, or King James calls it a consuming fire. So we know that when we listen and accept and obey God, we allow for things to be built in us that cannot be shaken. That's a wonderful promise that when everything else is shaken, we can be part of that kingdom that will stand firm. When everything else has been tried, it will remain. So we know that the kingdom of God is firm and stable and cannot be shaken. So if we have his kingdom in us, we will also be firm and stable and not shaken. And so I think that's the primary building block to love God above all else. And once that is in place in our lives, then we can begin to fulfill that second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I think it's interesting that Jesus made a point to prioritize those commandments. He said, this is the first one and this is the second one. Loving God is first and foremost, and nothing else can substitute for it. We just read it. The Bible tells us that God is a jealous God and he will not accept anything else but being first in our lives. John 10 and 9 tells us that Jesus is the doorway into the kingdom and nothing else can get us there but him. In Revelation 1 and 8, Jesus declares, I am the first and the last. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the only being, spiritual or physical, who knows all, he sees all, he understands all, and he has all power. Isn't he a great and a mighty God? I'm so glad that I know him and that I have the privilege to serve him. So this, because he is everything, this means that a relationship with him is the only way to find peace and strength and supernatural help. Because it is impossible to truly love people without first loving God and allowing him to love you in return. Sometimes we can only love other people because we have supernatural help. It's something we need God to help us with. So once we've obeyed that first commandment, we must move on to the second commandment. And this is probably kind of a strange analogy, but you know, if you're a parent and you tell your child, okay, I want you to clean your teeth and go to bed, what's the intention? The intention is that the child is going to obey both of those commandments, right? They're going to clean their teeth and then they're going to go to bed. Now, if your child only cleaned their teeth but then went back outside and started playing, is the parent going to be happy with them? Is the parent going to be like, you know, You cleaned your teeth. That was the most important part. Well done. No, no, the parent is probably going to go ballistic and tell the child to get inside and go to bed the way that they were told. So don't be misled into thinking just Jesus and me is okay. You're like, it's okay, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to love others, it's just the relationship is just Jesus and me. No, that's only the first part. It's only the first commandment. We have to obey both for God to be pleased with us. So we have to obey that loving our neighbor as ourselves. And honestly, how can we truly be in a relationship with God when we don't care about the things that he cares about? He cares about people. He loves them. He wants to see them as part of his family. And that should be our desire too, as his ambassadors, as his sons and daughters, as people in relationship with him, we should also love others. And we're not going to read it through tonight, but I'm sure you're probably all familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus used this parable to explain who a person's neighbor was. Now, these days, if I was talking about my neighbor, you'd probably think, you know, someone who lived in the house next to me, maybe someone who lived on the same street as me. But this person who was described in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that neighbor did not live near that Jewish man, because he was a Samaritan, and Samaritans were generally not welcome in Jewish villages. So they didn't even live in the same town as them, let alone in the same street or next to them. And in the Mission of the Church class that's taught at Bible College, taught by Brother Littles, he was talking about this parable, and he said the two things that define a neighbour is nearness and need. And so what defined that beaten and bloody Jew as a Samaritan, as his neighbour, was two things. It was his nearness and it was his need. So any time that you come into contact with somebody who has a need, that person is your neighbour. And you are called or even commanded to love them as you love yourself. And I think it's really interesting because Jesus didn't get into specifics about what it means to love your neighbour, apart from saying, love them as you love yourselves. But he did specify what it means to love your enemies. And so it says this in Matthew 5:44. Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Okay, so this is how we're to treat our enemy. We are to love them, to bless them, to do good to them, and to pray for them. Seems like a tall order, doesn't it? I'm sure it is sometimes. But if that is how we are to treat our enemies, I think it can be safe to assume that our neighbours should receive not just that treatment, but so much more than that as well. And Jesus said, well, it's understandable to love someone who is good to you or who gives you something. But he challenges us to love even when we are not getting anything in return. And how difficult is this? And I think even just some conversations, you know, those conversations you have with people, it's like pulling teeth to get any more than a one-syllable answer. Oh, hi, are you new in town? Yes. How are you enjoying it? Are you liking being here? Yes. Like, okay, can you work with me? Can you help me out a little? It's such a frustrating conversation when you're getting nothing in return. And, I like to avoid those sort of conversations if at all possible. Because it's so hard when we're not getting any response. Well, how much harder is it to love when we're not getting any response in return? It's just so tempting to go, well, they're not even trying. If they can't be bothered, why should I bother? But Jesus just doesn't leave it here. He goes even further and he commands us not just to love those people, but to love those who willfully hurt us. And this is not something we like to hear at all. You know, I'm sure everyone here has at some time been hurt by a really good friend or maybe a family member. You know, and it's hard enough when someone does something to hurt you unknowingly. When you find out they did it on purpose, oh, it's terrible. You know, maybe someone you trusted made hurtful remarks to you, about you to another person. Maybe they made you the butt of a joke by revealing something that you'd told them in confidence and they'd promised never to share. Maybe they just did something terrible behind your back. And when you found out, when you find that out, it's like someone has just stabbed you in the chest. It's like, how can I ever get over this? How can I ever trust that person again? You wonder what you did to deserve that kind of treatment. And it gets to the point where you're like, when I see them next in public, can I even be civil to them? Like, this wound is so deep. But Jesus calls us to love even in cases like these. And this is, I'm not saying this is easy. This is incredibly difficult. And this is, to our own human self, this is impossible. But you know what? It's usually in our closest relationships that these greatest tests come. And think about Jesus and his disciples and how he would get so frustrated with them. But he often had to extend unconditional love to his disciples, those ones who were closer to him than anyone else during his time on earth. He showed them grace. He showed them forgiveness. He was honest with them, and he showed them empathy. And his example demonstrates that we can also love those who hurt us or who fail to understand us. And we have plenty of opportunities to do this because our world is full of unlovable and undesirable people. And you know, at times, we are also the unlovable and undesirable people to another person. But we know as children of God, having his kingdom come in us is not for our benefit alone. His kingdom in us is the only way that we can have the capacity to love the way that we should. He's the only one who can help us to do this. And so Jesus ended the mandate of loving our enemies in Matthew 5 by connecting it to being like him. His love to us on the cross was the ultimate example of love that is given amid rejection. He loves us no matter how we respond. And that is, it's mind-blowing that he would love us even when we don't respond, even when we reject him, he continues to love. And he is our example in all things. He loves even when we do not give him love. And this is unconditional love. It's a love that he calls us to give to others, knowing we don't have the ability in ourselves alone to do this. We need him. He knows it requires his kingdom to be established in us first. So first we have to love God, and then he will give us what we need to be able to love others. So going back to being Christ's ambassador, we're called to represent him to others. We are to love like Jesus. We are to serve like Jesus. We are to sacrifice like Jesus, and we are to forgive like Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 13, it's often called the love chapter, often read at weddings and certain places, but this reveals the kind of love that we should show to others. And I'm just going to read verses 4-7. Again, I'm going to read it in the NLT because I feel like it. Sometimes we get so used to hearing it in the same version that it doesn't even go in anymore. So I'm going to read this because it's possibly slightly different to the way you've normally heard it. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Oh, wow. That's a lot. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now, that kind of love is impossible for our human flesh. It's only through the empowering of his kingdom in us that we can give that kind of love to a world that is so desperately seeking it. And so to establish that strong connection with God, we need to spend time in prayer with God every day. We need to consecrate ourselves. We need to be willing to sacrifice. And once we've established that strong connection, this positions us to be an ambassador for the kingdom. It enables us to be a light in our dark world. And God can use our testimony as a tool to draw other people to him, and our experiences to help us to connect to others. When we are in tune with God, we can develop that overwhelming desire to reach the lost. And we have the Holy Spirit, which equips and empowers us to effectively minister to others. Oh, I want to be a better minister. I want to be able to share God's love with this world. I want to do that in a better and a stronger way. And it was only going to happen through his kingdom in us. And we know when we spend time in God's word, it also causes us to look in the mirror. We don't always like what we see. And it causes us to evaluate our thoughts and our speech and our actions. Because it's only when we have a healthy, godly view of ourselves that we then have the capacity to love and to give to others. And so by establishing his kingdom in us, God empowers us to go out into our world and to be conduits for his kingdom everywhere that we go. There's a few places that we can do this. How about in our home? How can we bring God's kingdom into our home? Well, we can pray for our families, we can support them, and we can speak kindness to them. And sometimes kindness is not always what we give to our families because we just feel like we can be ourselves. And that's a good thing, but we shouldn't forget to be kind. How about in our school or at our job? Well, the kingdom in us allows us to shine the light of God brightly through holiness, both in our dress and in our conduct. It allows us to share what God has done in us and what he wants to do in others. And it helps us to diligently apply ourselves to our work and to our studies to be good representatives of Jesus Christ. How about in our church? Well, we can be faithful, we can pray, we can give, we can serve, we can worship every service. And this sort of commitment invites his presence to move and it blesses the entire church. I love it when people come to church ready to worship and they give everything when they worship. It's such an encouragement. And how about in our daily lives? The kingdom is a daily thing. So everywhere we go, every restaurant we go to, every store we step into, every public place that we enter, we have opportunities there to make connections, to be the person that God is going to use to bring someone else into his kingdom. Amen. So the only way that God's kingdom can truly be established in us and on the earth is if we are willing to give him everything and trust him no matter what. And I'm not saying this is easy. Sometimes it's a very scary thing to do when we fail to understand who God is. But he has it all in the palm of his hand. We don't have to be afraid. We know that he only desires good things for us. So when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know what we're really saying? We're surrendering our right to live our own lives our own way. And I say it's our right, really it's our perceived right, you know, because we are created by God. We are made for his pleasure. We don't really have the right to do what we want with our lives. He has died to redeem us. And so we should be like those angels in heaven who, when God commands them to do something, there's no back chat. There's no, "I'll do it later, God." No. They're there. "God, what do you want me to do? Where are you sending me? I will go." And so just like those angels in heaven who act immediately whenever God gives a command, when we pray that prayer, we are asking God to fulfill his will in us and through us, no matter what it may cost us personally. "God, what is it you want me to do? Let me go. Let me do that today." We're no longer seeking to build our own earthly kingdom, but we become concerned only with building up the kingdom of God. And this lesson here is called Kingdom Forever. And so the kingdom of God is the only kingdom that will last forever, that will last into eternity. So why are we wasting our time on the things that fade away. Instead, our focus should be on the things that are eternal. We should be building his kingdom every day here and now, and we know that it will extend forever. And I just want to end tonight with a little excerpt from a poem by C.T. Studd. And it's kind of old Englishy, so I'm not going to read all of the, I was going to say 100 verses, that's a little bit of an exaggeration. There are a lot more verses than this, but it's called "Only One Life, 'Twill Soon Be Past." Two little lines I heard one day, travelling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Why don't you join me in prayer now? Jesus, we thank you for this message that we have heard tonight. It has been challenging, oh God, as we learn about what we need to do to make your kingdom come alive in us. Lord, these commandments, sometimes it's easy to love you and not quite so easy to love our brothers and sisters. But Lord, I pray that this week, oh God, that we would join together with you, that we would seek you, Lord, to have that true and purposeful love for you, God, and that through that you would help us to extend that love to others. Lord, that we would be ambassadors for your kingdom, that we would go and take this message of hope and love and reconciliation, Lord, to our neighbor, whoever we come across who is near us and who is in need. Lord, that we would share your unconditional love with them. Lord, I pray for each one of us tonight that we would get this deep down in our heart, a great desire to see your kingdom come, not just in us, O Lord, but upon this earth and in everyone that we come in contact with. We thank you that you have been with us tonight. We thank you for your word, which has reminded us of what is really important and of what is eternal and will last forever. Lord, I pray for each one of us that with our one life, Lord, that we will remember only what is done for you will last, and that you will help us, God, to be good witnesses for you. Lord, good Christians, people who love you more than anything and who are willing to go and share you, Lord, with everyone that we come into contact with. We thank you and pray that you would continue to be with us. We love you and we ask this now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.